Lord, teach us to pray. The beautiful request of the unnamed apostle today. Teach us to pray. Now, it seems, why do we need, you know, instructions on how to pray? After all, prayer is just talking with God. It's not like you would ask, you know, teach me how to talk to my spouse. Okay, maybe some of you would need a little help with that. But normally, you know, to have a conversation with someone, we don't need someone to teach us. What is it that the apostles are asking? It's clear that they see something in Jesus that attracts them. They see Jesus get up every morning early and spend time talking with his Father in prayer. There must have been something about that prayer that the apostles could see the relationship, the intimacy that Jesus had with his Father, and they say, we want that. They're saying, we want to be close to the Father, Jesus, the way you are. Philip would famously ask Jesus, show us the Father. Ultimately, the apostles want that intimacy. And that's what prayer is really all about. Intimacy with God. So many times I think we're looking for fancy techniques. I'm not getting out of my prayer what I think I should. And maybe I'm doing it wrong. You know, I need a book or something to teach me how to pray better. Or maybe I'm saying the wrong prayers. I need different prayers because these aren't working. And we think we need all these techniques. Jesus probably didn't have any fancy techniques of prayer. It's simply being in the presence of one we love and having a conversation. But our readings today draw our attention not just to this intimacy that we're called with God, but also a few particular kinds of prayer. If we're going to talk with God, well, what might we talk about? Our first reading today shows us a kind of prayer that we call intercessory prayer. Abraham is interceding for the city of Sodom, and particularly the good people in the city of Sodom. And this is an important kind of prayer. A lot of times we think of prayer as like petition. I ask God for something. God, give me this. God, I need this. God, help me. Intercessory prayer, I think, is even more powerful because it essentially says, God, no, not me. Help this person. God, this person needs your help. Hey, God, pay attention over here. Now, it does seem strange to think that we have to tell God, hey, God, you know, look over here or pay attention, as if he didn't know. But if we look at our first reading, that's exactly what's happening with Abraham. I love the beautiful kind of personal language that's involved here. You know, God is saying, I've heard bad things about Sodom. I'm just going to have to go down there and see what's going on to see if it's really true. You know, as if God didn't know. It's all part of the story as it's trying to draw us into this kind of human interaction with God. You know, I don't know about you, but at least I always kind of, when I would picture, you know, talking with God, a lot of us have the image of more like Dorothy and Toto, you know, before the great and all-powerful Oz. Hi, it's me, Dorothy. I am the great all-powerful Oz. How dare you talk to me? You know, that sort of thing. Like, oh my goodness, it's God. Who am I to say anything to God? But yet, here's Abraham, and he's with God, and they're engaged in this very kind of human bargaining, almost. You know, so God, there's like innocent people in the city. You're going to destroy the city? God, what are you doing? You know, it's like they kind of have almost this friendship. And that's the secret. Because we are meant to have that kind of friendship. Now, we might almost think Abraham is a little bit presumptuous here. Who is Abraham to bargain with God? You know, we don't get this so much in America. I mean, it's not like you can't go into Walmart and, you know, like you pick out a pair of shoes and you take it up to the counter and, you know, the clerk's like, that'll be $50. How about I give you 40? You know, you just don't do that here. But in Middle Eastern culture, it's expected. In fact, people would be insulted if you didn't bargain with them. I remember I've been and lived in the Holy Land, and, you know, I was in Jerusalem, and there was this icon I really liked of Our Blessed Mother, and I wanted it, and, you know, I looked at the price tag on it. It's like $500. Whew. Go up to the guy. How about I give you 100? No, impossible. Can't do it. I mean, it's got a little scratch on it. You know, 500, way too much. Maybe 100. No, can't do it. Well, I got to be there for a week. So each day I'd kind of walk by the store and like, 100? You took 100 for... No, can't do it. After about a week, I think I got the icon for like $50 by the time I was done. They expect that there. You got to bargain back and forth. It's part of the deal. So that's how close Abraham and God are in this first reading, this bargaining back and forth. That's a little bit of intercessory prayer. Now, what is Abraham really thinking here? Why is he so concerned about the city of Sodom, and particularly the good people in Sodom? Well, Abraham, you see, has a vested interest in this city. His intercessory prayer, particularly, is for his nephew, Lot. Now, Lot and Abraham, they left Ur of the Chaldeans, where they're from, together, coming to the Holy Land. But they kind of had a falling out. Lot, he's a good kid, but he didn't like being with Uncle Abraham. And so he said he's leaving, and he kind of split off. As, you know, a lot of our kids do sometimes. They want to get out on their own. Well, that's what Lot did. And somehow Lot ended up in Sodom, the city of sin, the Las Vegas of the Bible. Now, there are two things that could have happened here. One could be Lot is just incredibly holy. And so he goes to Las Vegas because he is going to convert the city. And he is going to remain pure and spotless, and he's going to convert everybody. The other option is probably Lot, although he's a good kid, has kind of fallen in with some bad people. You have to ask yourself, if Lot is so good, what is he doing living in Las Vegas? Why is Lot in Sin City? Okay, I tend to think that it looks like Lot is in trouble. And that's why Abraham comes on the scene. Because although Lot kind of gave up on Abraham, Abraham's not given up on Lot. He's like, all this bargaining, why is Abraham so concerned about, well, what if there are like, you know, 10 good people? Well, because there's Lot and his family is in Sodom. This is a beautiful example, I think, for our prayer. If we're looking for intercessory prayer, who can we pray for? Well, a lot of times we don't have to look much farther than our own family, do we? We have children who have left the faith. People come all the time, Father, I'm so upset. My children don't practice the faith. My grandchildren aren't baptized because my kids have fallen away. They don't care about the faith anymore. They're good kids, Father, but they're not living it. And we can see the hurt and the frustration. It's a little bit what Abraham was experiencing. Lot wasn't a bad kid. Lot's a good kid, but he's in trouble in Sodom. What can we do? Well, we can pray. And so many times we think that that's, what good is prayer going to do? Abraham saves Lot and his family today through the power of prayer. Prayer, talking, asking with God. Beg God, God, save my family. Those are the most important people we can pray for right away. We all know people who, like Lot, are not bad people, but they've fallen in a bad way. Who do we need to pray for today? Who is God put in your life, right in your own family, in your midst, that he's saying, you need to intercede for this person? Lot would not have made it without Abraham's prayers. Who is God put in your life that they are dependent right now upon your prayers? They're not here. They should be, but they're not. But you're here, and God calls you to pray for them. Who are we called to pray for today? That's the power of intercessory prayer. But I would offer one more insight to this. In the end, God wants us to do more than even Abraham did. Notice what Abraham did. Abraham was bargaining with God for the good people in Sodom. Lord, what if there were just 10 good people? Are you going to destroy the whole thing? God wants more than that. Ultimately, Jesus reveals to us that we're not supposed to intercede just for the good people, our family, the people we know to be good people. Jesus actually wants us to intercede for the people that we think are bad, the people that could care less about God, the people that don't seem to be doing what they're supposed to. God wants us to intercede for all of Sodom, all the bad people. He wants conversion of the whole world. Now that's hard. It's easy to maybe pray for your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren. But what about praying for those people that really annoy you? The people that you just don't agree with at all? The people that aren't living the faith the way they should and it makes you mad? So many times, I think it's easy for us to say as Catholics, man, if we could just get rid of some of those other people, the people that call themselves Catholic but really aren't, let's get rid of them, Lord. Let's start over. Let's purify this thing. You know, if I were Abraham, you know, after you get the good people out of Sodom, I mean, I'd be sitting on the hill with some popcorn watching the fireworks saying, you go, God, those Sodomites, they're getting what they deserve. Good work. It's not what God wants. The secret that Jesus tells us is that we actually are to pray, Lord, forgive us according to the same measure that we forgive others. You see, God does not want to destroy people. In the end, it's serious. Sodom could not be saved. So God will destroy people if that's what they choose, but it's not what he wants. This is the secret. The secret of prayer is not so much that we're going to change God's mind. God is not going to change his mind in some human way because of our prayer. Rather, what God intends to happen through prayer is that we change. God changes our hearts because his heart desires the salvation of the whole world. So if we have that intimacy with him that Jesus had, our hearts become like the heart of the Father, and we too start to desire the salvation of everybody. Now, will God answer our specific prayers? Yes. He tells us, so ask, you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it's open. We can't doubt that. He will answer our prayers. Maybe not exactly the way we asked, because he knows what we need. But more than that, God will change our hearts through prayer. If we sit quietly with God, if we listen to what he says to us, we can't help but have our hearts become like God. And when we're talking about answers to prayers, what better answer to a prayer could we possibly hope to have than that our hearts could become like God?